Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum.
The angelic life, or the life of consecrated celibacy, is as old as the church. Our Lord led this life. St. John the Baptist led this life. The Virgin Mary led this life. But in the middle of the 3rd century, St. Anthony heard the voice of God, and he went into the desert recesses to be with God. Through the influence of St. Anthony, so many people had gone to live in the desert that there were as many people at the end of the 4th century living in the desert as there were in the city. Just think about that.
What you have just heard are sound bites from the 5-part lecture series entitled The Desert Fathers. To download the series, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah Trenum with the Sunday homily.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Blessed feast of the exaltation of the precious and life-giving cross to all of you brothers and sisters. I probably shouldn't confess this, but I get a tremendous kick out of watching the catechumens and the inquirers get comfortable with the church's worship. One of the things that most of them have to change is they have to make a conscious decision to start using their whole person to worship God, soul and body. And in our culture today, there's a very powerful religious strain called Gnosticism. It's actually an ancient heresy that disdains the created. Gnostic Christians suggested that God, the true God, couldn't possibly have been the author of creation. They disdained, therefore, the human body and thought that salvation should be described as the freeing of the immortal soul from the prison house of the body. Of course, we don't believe any of that at all. We know the one true God is the maker of heaven and earth and of everything in them, that he fashioned man to be whole body and soul, and that he himself assumed a human body and a human mind and a human soul and a will and joined them to his divinity, saving everything that was human, healing it by assuming it to himself. This is the truth. And the church worships God in a whole fashion, and you see it today, don't you ever? We exalt wood, the wood of the cross. We adorn it with beautiful flowers. We kneel, we prostrate in adoration, and we kiss. Yes, I love watching the catechumens because sometimes they, as they see all of us on our faces, and kissing the cross and bowing down, and they're kind of wondering, how do I do that? Should I do that? It only takes about one feast to learn that you should do that. There's no more appropriate position than to, as we've been singing, fall down before the cross and worship. I never feel more Christian than when I'm prostrate in front of the cross. I never feel more orthodox. I never feel more human, which is all saying the same thing. Human, Christian, and orthodox. It's all the same. And to say those things and to feel them, this is the place, brothers and sisters. Today, as a day of great celebration everywhere in the church. And the Holy Cross is being lifted high, remembering what this incredible saintly Empress Helen did when she gave her senior years after she had turned 70 and the fire of God erupted in her heart, she gave her senior years to the pursuit of holy things. She spent most of her senior years in the Holy Land, overseeing archaeology, overseeing sacred construction of churches, temples that would be built in honor of her Savior and his saving acts, temples over Golgotha, temples over Bethlehem and Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives where the ascension took place. She was zealous to honor the Lord and his saving acts. And today we remember the great delight she had, the unspeakable joy when her archaeology and pursuit of the true cross came to its fruition. And she found the cross of the Lord, and she brought it to the patriarch, and he lifted it up in the church, and she began construction. This took place in 326. She began construction of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Church of the Resurrection, the holiest church in Christendom, which took 9 years and was consecrated on the 13th of September, one day before the Exaltation, in the year 335, and became the paradigm and the prototype of all future churches and their consecrations. I mentioned this to you a lot when we consecrated this temple, that the hymnody, the vision for the consecration of that great church over the place where our Savior was buried and rose again from the dead, has become normative for the consecration of all our churches. This is what we're celebrating today, is the lifting up of the cross. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what life would be like without the cross? I want you to think about that with me. What it would life be like without the cross? Death would still be tyrannizing us. Our whole thought of death, our approach to death, would be radically different. St. Paul says, through death, Christ rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were subject to slavery their whole lives. This is what Jesus did by the cross. Death would still be tyrannizing us. The devil would still be enslaving us. St. Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Bishop Timothy, in his second epistle. He gave him counsel about how he should preach and teach. He says this. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is the mission of the preacher. Priests and bishops teach and preach with patience because they're hoping through that labor. Could we take the little ones out? The priest and the bishop are hoping that through their labors, through their patient sowing of the fields, people will be able to come to their senses, get attached to the word of the cross, and escape from the enslavement to the evil one, and they will no longer be captive to him to do his will. Without the cross, slavery. Without the cross, tyranny of death and the devil. Our Savior won us back by his cross, and without it, we're not servants of the Lord at all. We're servants of Satan. Think about how our sins would still haunt us without the cross. They would be unatoned for. They wouldn't be dissolved. They wouldn't have been blotted out by his blood. There would be no remission written in crimson ink, no certificate of a canceled debt nailed to the cross, as St. Paul describes in Colossians 2. None of it. We would be walking around in fear, wondering who was going to pay for our sins, knowing that we can't. Think of the diseases of body and soul that would still be unhealed. This is what St. Peter says about the cross in his first epistle, chapter 2. He said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." No cross means no death to sin, and no righteousness, and no healing. It means all the spiritual pathologies that we know and have been healed by would still be there. We'd be stinking in our wounds. Think about your conscience. How is it that you're able to have a clean conscience? How is it that this morning you're able to approach the Lord with confidence and with a measure of assurance? You have one reason, and it's in the middle of you right now. This is the only place that cleaned the human conscience. St. Paul labors this point in his epistle to the Hebrews. He says, the blood of bulls and calves, according to the Jewish system, cleanse no one's conscience. It's only by the sprinkling of this blood that we can draw near with a full assurance of faith and have our conscience sprinkled clean. Christians, I want you to see your debt to this. You're not a slave. You're not afraid of death. You're not being completely tyrannized by spiritual diseases and bodily diseases. Your conscience isn't condemning you because of the cross of our Savior. Think of how much we would be fighting. Do you know that we wouldn't even exist? The people in this room, from so many different backgrounds and so many different cultures, wouldn't be here, I promise you, because there's one reason that the divisions that have been created by men and men's sinfulness have been overcome, and that's it. He broke down the wall that separated man from man. He removed the hostility between tribes, tongues, and nations, and joined everyone together in one by the wood of the cross. Our very existence is the fruit of this, and the forgiveness that we offer each other, the peace that we live in by mutual forgiveness, is inspired by this. When our Lord stretched out his arms, forgiving everyone, he has inspired us to do the same. His outstretched arms energize our outstretched arms. He forgives us, and we forgive each other. No cross, no forgiveness. Warfare is what you've got. Thank God we don't live like that. A crossless world. We live in its shadow. All of our misery becomes because we forget the cross. When we're thinking about the cross, we have victory. This is what Constantine experienced. When Emperor Constantine saw the cross in the sky, and his whole mind started thinking that perhaps his mother was right, perhaps it was time for him to put his loyalty definitively in the name of Jesus, he tested the Lord and he put the crosses on the shields of his men, and they went to battle, and the Lord fought for him. And the Lord showed him in the sky the cross and a message, "By this sign, conquer." Do you think that was just for Constantine? That's for you. That's for every believer. There's one way to have victory. This is the weapon of victory. This is the way to strike down the enemies of God and your own enemies, to crush the demons under feet. We are joined to this cross in baptism. We renew this union through the Eucharist, drinking the very blood that was shed there. We bless ourselves constantly. And when we bless ourselves, we're joining ourselves by faith to Christ crucified. And St. Anthony the Great says that every time we do that, the devils attacking us erupt on fire. The culture that exalts the cross will be exalted. It's our weapon of victory, brothers and sisters. It's also our joy and our hope. I love the crowning prayers of the wedding service. I'm sure you do too. There are three magnificent prayers that the priest prays just before he exchanges the crowns on the heads of the couple. The second one is my favorite of the three for lots of reasons, but that's the one where the priest gets to bless them in the name of God and with the thought of those great Old Testament couples. We name seven couples in a row. May they be blessed as God blessed Abraham and Sarah, as he blessed Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and all the patriarchs, Moses and Zipporah, Joseph and Asenath, Anna and Joachim, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Anyway, I love that prayer. And then, after all of those blessings, the priest goes on and he says, preserve them, and then he names all of these incredible people that God preserved, like the three holy children in the furnace of fire, like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And then after he goes through numerous requests that God preserve the couple, he makes this singular request for them, that God would infuse their life with the joy that St. Helen had when she found the precious cross. That tells you something. Yeah, maybe you haven't thought of that before when you heard that prayer. The joy that Helen had when she found the cross is supposed to be, for us, normal life. Normative. Can you imagine how she felt? That's how we're supposed to feel. That's what the priest is asking for the couple. The cross is our joy and the cross is our hope, brothers and sisters. You know, I want to end my homily by telling you a beautiful story about the great Russian scholar and author, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You know, he had a life that was crucified. He was put into the gulag, into the forced labor camps in Siberia. And he had been there for a number of years, doing what everyone does there. Work for nothing, get abused, and slowly die by malnutrition and starvation. He had seen so many people killed, he thought he would never get out. And one day, the hopelessness in his life grew to such a degree that he gave up. He dropped his shovel on the ground, and he went sat down at this little makeshift table, and he just put his head down. And he fully expected that at any time the guard would come and beat him to death, probably with his own shovel, as he had witnessed many times. So he was sitting there at the table, and he was so hopeless that he put his head down. And then he felt a presence in his life. And he looked up, and there was this old, gaunt man, this skinny little old man, who knelt down next to him and looked up at his face. He didn't say anything. And Alexander looked at him, and the man reached onto the ground, and he traced a cross in the dirt. And Solzhenitsyn says that when he looked at the cross, everything changed for him. Hope returned. He got up, he took a shovel, and he continued his work. Thank God he did, because he eventually would be released from that Siberian labor camp and write the definitive work called the Gulag Archipelago, a three-volume account documenting the hideous and murderous forced labor system of the Soviets, the real underbelly, the wickedness of communist Russia, that would become so definitive and normative and would expose the whole world to what was going on while the Soviets were lying. It was published, ironically, providentially, in the West in 1973, the very year that this country began its own extermination program called Roe v. Wade. It was published in 1973 in the West. It wasn't able to be published in Russia until the fall of communism at the end of the 80s. He took refuge in the West. He spoke and was eventually able to return to his country. Do you know that today, the Gulag, in three volumes, is required reading in Russian public schools, in high school? Since 2009, it's been required literature. I wonder how many American high schoolers could even read those volumes. I wonder. Thank God he didn't give up. He let the cross, through the agency of a dear brother who's nameless, through this old man tracing the cross in front of Solzhenitsyn's eyes, hope was restored and God's plans were accomplished. Look at that, huh? Brothers and sisters, exalt with the exaltation of the cross today. This is your weapon of victory. This is your joy, like Helen had, and this is your hope. Ask Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Blessed feast day.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.